Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and a very good morning to you. This is Rabbi Michael Katz. We are, yes, getting back to basics. It is 11:11 on the clock in the studio, and it is Judaism 101.9 here at Chai FM. My honor and privilege to be with you today, and great to be able to share some thoughts with you about Judaism in the 101.9 kind of a frame, which means that we look back a little bit in history, we take a look at things that are current, we think about things that we should be knowing or we perhaps forgot, things that we maybe learned at Cheder and never looked up again, things that perhaps we just need a little bit of reminding about. And we're going to spend a little bit more time later on in this episode thinking about, talking about, and delving into some of our common tefillot, some of our prayers, and what they actually all mean. But let's take a look, as we always do, going back a little bit in history, and take a look at the events that have happened in history in past of this week, current week that we're in. Today is the 19th day of Sivan, which means that tonight and tomorrow is the 20th of Sivan. The 20th of Sivan marks a tragedy. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed, as you possibly did in many of the communities around the world, on this Shabbat Mevarachim of Sivan, which was a few weeks ago, when we usually do the bracha for Shabbat Mevarachim, when we bless the new month, invariably we leave out the passage of Harachamim. The passage of Harachamim, which comes before the Shema, you know, that's when the Chazan and the Bima activities for the Torah reading have ceased. The Chazan takes over, and usually there are the brachot for Israel, for the country, for the well-being of the community, etc. And before we return the Torah to the Aron HaKodesh, we usually say an Avarachamim. That Avarachamim is repeated always at the end of Yizkor in most communities. And it talks about whole communities that were martyred, people that met their deaths, unfortunately, at the hands of persecutors, of anti-Semites, of crusades, etc. And a lot of that negative activity actually happened in the month of Sivan in history. And therefore, at the beginning of the month of Sivan, while usually that is left out on the Shabbat Mevarachim, in the prayer that we say, remembering martyred communities, when we say that on a regular Shabbat and we don't say it on Shabbat Mevarachim, it is because the Shabbat Mevarachim, the Shabbos on the of blessing of the new month, has a certain simcha attitude towards it, and therefore we leave that prayer out. There is one notable exception, and that's on the Shabbat when we bless the month of Sivan, when we do say it. And one of the reasons, actually, is because of Chaf Sivan, the 20th of Sivan. Now, the 20th of Sivan is actually coming to being tonight and tomorrow, the 20th of Sivan. It's the anniversary of the first blood libel in France. It was on this date in 1171 that tens of Jewish men and women were burnt alive in the French town of Blois. I hope I'm saying that correctly, B-L-O-I-S in French. My French is not that good. On the infamous accusation that Jews used the blood of Christian children in the preparation of matzahs for Pesach. Of course, one can read up a tremendous amount more about this, but it was one of those moments of blood libel from recent history. And while there are, during the month of Sivan, many others equally horrific and difficult, that is one of the reasons why on the Shabbat on which we bless the new month of Sivan, we say Avarachamim. We think about the fact that communities, unfortunately at times, were martyred. And it is, of course, not in Sivan that the terrible attacks of October the 7th took place. But if you kind of understand the context of a time, of a period where there were these great, terrible massacres in the name of other religions sometimes, in the name of just wiping out Jews, and in the name of just pure anti-Semitism, it is kind of remembered at this time, and one of the dates, the 20th of Sivan. If we fast forward to the 22nd of Sivan, which is actually going to be on Sunday, this is the day on which Miriam, the elder sister of Moshe and Aaron, was afflicted with tzoras. And the reason was that she spoke negatively about Moshe, about her brother. It was so minor, if we would think about it, but you know, the Torah says if you're in the realm of being a tzaddik, of being a righteous person, the most minor little infraction, a little speck on the coke, on the coat, so to speak, would make a person tarnished if you are at that level. And this was so with Miriam. And Miriam was then ousted. She was quarantined outside the camp for 7 days. The entire community stood still. Nobody moved until Miriam could be healed. The famous story, and this all took place in 1312 before the Common Era. On the 23rd of Sivan, which is going to be on Monday, another terrible event that happened in Jewish history. And here it was after King Solomon's passing in 797 before the Common Era. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, led by Yerovam ben Nevat, the tribe of Ephraim, rebelled against Solomon's heir, Rehoboam. The Holy Land was split into two kingdoms, famously, the kingdom of Israel in the north, the Yerovam as the king, the city of Samaria as its capital, and the southern kingdom of Yehuda with its capital, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, where Rehoboam ruled over the two tribes, Yehuda and Benjamin, that remained loyal to the royal house of David. Spiritual center of the land, however, remained Yerushalayim, where the Holy Temple built by King Solomon stood, and where every Jew was obliged to make the three times a year pilgrimage for Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Now, seeing this as a threat to his sovereignty, Yerovam set up on the 23rd of Sivan of that year, which is 797 before the Common Era, he set up roadblocks preventing people's pilgrimage to Yerushalayim, introducing instead the worship of two idols in the form of two golden calves, which he enshrined in the northern and the southern boundaries of his realm. These barricades remained in place, this is always startling, for 223 years. Can you imagine, 223 years, until Hoshea ben Ela, the last king of the northern kingdom, had them removed, famously on the 15th of Av, Chamisha Asar B'Av, in 574 before the Common Era. And that was when it was opened up. And you know, the history then was that there were the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel who disappeared. It was all kind of founded in this terrible event of Yerovam barricading Yerushalayim.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. Rabbi Michael Katz here with you. This is Judaism 101.9. It's great to be in your company. And we were looking back in history over a few interesting, some of them rather negative things that have happened in the month of Sivan. But within every darkness, there is also a glimmer of light. And if we look at something else that happened on the 23rd of Sivan, while it is all about barricading Yerushalayim, getting people to worship idols, etc., there is a fascinating event that happened on the 23rd of Sivan in the story of the Megillah, in the Purim story. And that is that even after Haman, in the story, was hanged, and his hanging took place on the 17th of Nisan in 357 before the Common Era, his decree to destroy and kill all the Jews on the 13th day of the month of Adar remained in force. There was the strange discussion that happens in the Megillah where Ahasuerus points out that, you know, kind of a decree once made cannot be revoked, can't be overturned. Esther pleads with the king to annul the decree, but he insists. He says, something that's written in the king's name and sealed there can't be returned. There's like nothing I can do about it. And instead he suggested to Esther and Mordechai to inscribe regarding the Jews as you please and seal it with the king's seal. And this was then on the 23rd day of Sivan, yeah, coming up this week, that Mordechai drafted a royal decree giving the Jews the license to defend themselves and kill all who rise up against them to kill them, and dispatched it to all 127 provinces of Ahasuerus's empire. Isn't it amazing that it's coming up in this week, that it was on the 23rd of Sivan that Mordechai wrote into the decree of the king who ruled in that region of Iran, Iraq, etc., that the Jews have the right to defend themselves, the right to defend, and the right to kill off anybody who rises up against them, and so on. It is amazing if we think about the fact that Ahasuerus would not overrule the king's decree. Well, there was a king's decree that happened to go into force in that region of the world that the Jews have a right to defend themselves. A fascinating little piece about the 23rd day of Sivan. A couple of last ones for the 25th of Sivan, which will be next week, Wednesday. Three of the 10 martyrs, who we mention in the Yom Kippur davening, you know, the 10 martyrs that the Romans cruelly killed. We memorialize them, of course, on Yom Kippur in our Tfilot towards the end of Musaf. Three of them, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, and Rabbi Hanina ben Sagana Kohanim, were all killed, unfortunately, on the 25th of Sivan. So one of the other reasons why this day, this month, actually has that kind of overhang of a negativity, of difficulty, of sadness towards the end of the month. And there's also one last fascinating little piece of history, and that is that in the 4th century before the Common Era, Egyptian representatives appeared in the court of Alexander the Great, and they demanded that the Jews should pay restitution for all the Egyptian gold and silver that they took along with them during the Exodus. When we got out of Mitzrayim, you know, the Torah records that the Jews took all the rechush, they took all the spoils, they took out gold and silver and all sorts of kelim that they took out of Egypt. Gevia, the son of Persisa, a simple but wise Jew, requested the sage's permission to present a defense on behalf of the Jews. He asked the Egyptians for evidence that the Jews absconded with their wealth, and they said, the crime is clearly recorded in your Torah. In that case, Gevia said, the Torah also says that 600,000 Jews were unjustly enslaved by the Egyptians for many, many years. So let's calculate how much you owe us. The court granted the Egyptians 3 days in which to prepare a response. When they're unable to do so, they fled on the following day and never returned. In Talmudic times, the day when the Egyptian delegation fled was celebrated as a special date, a special chag. According to some traditions, this was on the 24th of Nisan, but most agree that it was the 25th of Sivan. An incredible little anecdote, little piece of history. Last week we began a little bit of a course within a course within our Judaism 101.9. We'll be taking a look at our tefillot, the prayers that we say. Now, on a daily basis, we say many tefillot, many prayers. We know that in Judaism, prayer is not all about requests. It's not all about what I need, what I want, and that I only appear when I need something, when I want something, when I'm acknowledging something. But I am there, connecting with God every single day. And in a similar way, in fact, a very small part of our daily prayers is all about requests, whether they're personal, whether they're communal, whatever they may be. But what we are doing in our tefillot, in our prayers, is we are connecting. These moments of connection, much like, I guess, in a simplistic view, the way we would connect, or we need to connect with parents, with children, with in all our relationships, it's not always only when you need something. It's not purely self-centered. There are some, of course, who can't help that. It's only and all about themselves. Well, our davening, our prayers on a regular basis actually teach us how to be selfless, how to actually connect all the time, not just when you need something, not only when you want something, not only when you need God to be showering blessings upon you, but in fact, to recognize the great things that God has done for us, to recognize the wonderful things that we gain by being connected to Him, and of course, reinvoking and re-talking about our job in this world and the things that we need to bear in mind and that we need to do on a regular basis. It's not all about a one-way street. Our tefillot, our prayers, are like that image that we did mention last week of the Sulam Mutzav Arza, the ladder that stands on the ground and its top reaches into the heavens, the dream of Jacob, on the Temple Mount as he was leaving Israel. The idea of it being up and down, of it being a connection with God on high and God's connection with us down below, this is what our tefillot are really all about. Now, we understand that at the time of our prayers, and we mentioned this last week, our prayers are linked with the prayers of the malachim, of the angels. Angels up in Shamayim pray at the same time as we do. And when we connect with their prayers, and in fact we speak about them in our davening, that they turn to each other and they say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. We do mention that. We talk about the Ofanim, the Chayat HaKodesh. We talk about all these different levels of malachim, of angels. We believe that there are certain things that they say, and that it invokes and it brings about in us a recollection, each one of them for a certain reason. We mentioned some before. We speak about, in the beginning of every Amidah, we speak about the Magen Avraham. We think about Abraham, the first Jew, our forefather Abraham. We speak about Mechaye Meitim. We speak about Yitzchak Avinu, Isaac. We speak about Yaakov Avinu, as we said, who lay down and dreamed of the ladder reaching up to Shamayim. And we say there, Hakel HaKadosh, the holiness of God. That holiness is a holiness that is godly, and we are invited to be godly as well, to be separate, to be different, and to be designated for the holy purpose that each and every Jew, each and every one of us has in our sojourn on this earth, and of course before and after as well. We go into, on a daily basis, a few prayers that really stir our memories and bring us back to the famous story of Joseph. And so we've moved now from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We move on to the realm of Yosef, Joseph. When Joseph was a young man, we know famously he was, his brothers plotted to kill him because they felt that he had these delusions and that he saw himself as godly and so on, and they felt that he should be put to death. He approaches them, they plot his downfall. His brother Reuven says, let's not have his blood on our hands, and puts him into a pit. It then ends up that he gets sold to Egypt, and so begins our Egyptian exile. Joseph goes down to Egypt. He breaks that barrier. All the brothers follow sometime later when Joseph has already gone through the hardships that he went through, and eventually in the raised and elevated to become the viceroy of Egypt. He's the one who greets them when they come back, and all his prophecies actually become true. He spoke about the brothers bowing down to him. He had these visions. And it does happen. And this is the beginning of our sojourn, of our time, of our exile in Egypt. And we think about the exile to Egypt very often, and we think about the exodus from Egypt even more often. It runs as a thread and a theme throughout our daily prayers. But have you ever noticed, have you ever thought about that at the beginning of our daily tefillot, when we're saying our Amidah, after we get through the three introductory prayers, we have the prayer about Chonen Hadat, about having wisdom or understanding. We speak about Harotzeh B'Teshuvah, we talk about Teshuvah, about repentance, and we talk about Chanun HaMarbe Lisloach, Slicha, we talk about forgiveness. So, three prayers. One is about Da'at. Da'at, knowledge, wisdom, intelligence. The second one is Hashiveinu. We speak about return, repentance. And the third one is Slach Lanu, forgive us. What are these three prayers doing at the beginning, actually, of our main prayer? Remember, we've gone into the Amidah. We've walked into this private space, which is just between me and God. We're standing in front of God Himself, God Almighty. This is our moment of extreme Kedusha and holiness for the morning, for the afternoon, for the evening, whenever that prayer is said. And after we've spoken about our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after we have mentioned that we understand that God's protection is with us all the time, that there is the resurrection of the dead, that there is this holiness that needs to pervade everything that we do, we go to that, we go to the idea of intelligence or brain power. We move on to return, repentance, and we speak of forgiveness. If we take a look and we really go into these three prayers, we are told that a lot of them have to do with Joseph, Reuven, and Yehuda, the three main players, so the three main people who were involved in the whole story with Joseph. Remember, it is Reuven who decides to put Joseph in the pit. It is Yehuda who sells him into slavery, but then eventually comes back and is ready to stand up to him when he wants to take away Binyamin, when he wants to take away Benjamin, or he wants to arrest Benjamin for stealing his goblet. We know the whole story as it is beautifully related and very emotionally related in the Torah itself. When we think about these three people, we're told that at the beginning of each Amidah, they taught us something incredible, each one of them, in the most incredible fashions. And it is that kind of teaching that we want to invoke and we want to bring about and have headlining our prayers. Number one is that, the idea and the ability to have mind over matter or mind over emotion. We're all challenged on a regular basis with the emotions of the heart, with the tugs at the heart, with a yetzer hara, a negative impulse, a negative inclination that keeps on wanting to pull us off our godly track, that wants to take us away from the things that we are supposed to be doing on a regular basis every single day. There are things that are dressed up that come across as being so wonderful and so magnificent, the temptations of the world. Nobody was tempted more than Joseph. Yosef HaTzadik, young man in Egypt, all alone, and his master's wife looks to him with desirous intentions, and we know the story. Joseph runs away. He flees, leaving behind his cloak, his coat. What happened? What happened there? There was a case of classic mind over matter, mind over emotion. Joseph had every reason to sin. He had every reason to go along with his master's wife. The temptation wasn't just a temptation. There was huge, huge pressure on him to actually get involved in something that he shouldn't have, but he stood up to it. He saw an image of his father and he says, no, this is not for me. How can I do this? How can I sin against God? And his mind dictates to his heart where every temptation is there, and he overrules it. He manages to overrule. We ask God every day that we should have similarly the ability to have the intelligence, to have the mind power, and to have the connection that should overrule all the temptations that may be thrown at us during the day. Reuven, on the contrary, or Reuven, on the other hand, is a man who did something that no child is supposed to do. He got involved in his parents' marriage. He got involved in his father's relationships, and he is admonished for it heavily by his father, and every single day of his life, he is actually doing tshuva, he's doing repentance, because this will answer the puzzling question as to where was Reuven? Where was Reuven when Yehuda sold him into slavery with the other brothers? Where was he? Because it says that he came back to the pit and he saw that the pit was empty. And then he said, hey, what happened here? Clearly he wasn't around. So one of the beautiful pirushim, one of the beautiful interpretations, is that Reuven was doing tshuva. He was fasting. He didn't sit down with his brothers to have lunch. He wasn't there. He was off in the fields repenting. And his repentance was done on a daily basis. He taught us that repentance, while people can be forgiven, repentance has to take place every single day. And so Reuven did repentance, and so our second in the lineup in the brothers is the idea of repentance, and we ask God to accept our repentance, our forgiveness, and getting us back to where we should be every single day of our lives.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. This is Rabbi Michael Katz. We're back with you on Judaism 101.9. And are you dreaming about Aliyah? Your future in Israel starts here. You can join the SA Aliyah Expo 2026 on Sunday the 21st of June. It's hosted by the Israel Center of South Africa at the Jewish Agency for Israel. You can come discover everything you need to know about making Aliyah, building a life in Israel, exciting young adult programs, career opportunities, and so much more. You can meet delegates who are experts from Israel. Ask your questions and gain real insight through inspiring sessions and one-on-one meetings. You don't miss this opportunity to turn your Aliyah dream into reality. You can register today on the Israel Center South Africa Facebook page, Israel Center South Africa of the Jewish Agency of Israel, walking the journey with you. So we've been talking about the daily tefillot, the daily prayers, and of course speaking about our Amidah, the stand-up prayer, which originally was known as the Shmone Esrei. It was known as the 18 prayer, written by the men of the Great Assembly in the Babylonian times. This prayer consisted of 18 brachot, 18 blessings, and it really was meant to mimic 18 different songs, 18 different prayers that were offered or that were given by the angels. We mimic them. We do what they did. And like our fathers, we do what they did. Shachrit, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, as we mentioned before, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We now move on. The angels told us a little bit of a story of the history, and that's what we try and do here on Chai FM, to remind ourselves that all of this has happened before. We were here before. We're going to still be here today, and we certainly have something to project forward into tomorrow. And we think about Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and as we mentioned before the break, Joseph and the story of Joseph, Yosef HaTzadik, the idea of the dominance of mind over emotion, of doing the right thing, of making sure that our hearts don't lead us astray, of the passion that may subvert and may take us into the wrong direction. We have the power, we have the ability in our minds and in our thought through connection with God, we can overrule that, and we have the opportunity to do tshuva, to repent, to return, to get back to where we should be. But it all comes with the idea of taking responsibility for what we have done wrong. Now, the prime example of someone who takes responsibility for what he did wrong was Yehuda. Yehuda takes responsibility in a number of different realms, not only in the story of Joseph, but also in the story of Yehuda and Tamar, the famous story of Yehuda, who is meant to have a levirate marriage between one of his sons and the widow of two of his sons who pass away, leaving them childless. He's supposed to invoke the yibum, the levirate marriage. He doesn't do so. And Tamar, the daughter-in-law, upset with him, clearly stranded, cannot remarry, and she traps Yehuda into something that is really, really a difficult story for us to relate to, but she actually entraps him, and without pointing any fingers at him in any possible way, she actually has a clever plan to which Yehuda is forced to own up, and he actually stands in front of everyone and says, "It's me. It's my responsibility." He takes responsibility for what he did incorrectly, what he did wrong, for his failings. Yehuda is the prime example of what it means to say slicha, to say I'm sorry. You know, one of the most ridiculous lines that ever appeared, I suppose, in a story, and those are a little bit older than the 20 and 30 year olds of today will remember, something called Love Story. Not that you should be listening to Judaism 101.9 from this here rabbi and hearing about Love Story. But we do talk about love between ourselves and God, and love between ourselves and other Jews, and love in relationships and so on. Well, there was a story called Love Story, and then in Love Story there was the famous line, silliest line, I suppose, that was ever invented, and that said love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that love means not only having to say you're sorry, but knowing how to say you're sorry, knowing when to say you're sorry. Don't try in any relationship never saying you're sorry. And sorry is very much part of our relationship with God. We know that we have done wrong. We know that we come on Yom Kippur And at every prayer service and every day, and we ask God for forgiveness. But part of the idea of forgiveness is not just saying we're sorry. It is making amends. And the first trick to making amends is taking responsibility. I did this wrong. It was me. Not pointing fingers at anybody else. Not saying it was the snake, it was the serpent, it was something else, it was the devil that made me do this. It was me. I did this wrong. Yehuda is the epitome of that. And in our third prayer, Slach Lanu, we remember what Yehuda did. What Yehuda did, taking responsibility, asking for forgiveness, and God always will forgive. God always accepts our pleas, and God will always take us back.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Yes, Rabbi Michael Katz here with you. It's Judaism 101.9. We're on Chai FM, and what a privilege and honor it is to actually be here and to be talking to you and to be sharing all of these ideas, thoughts, part of our history, our heritage, our Judaism, of which we are so proud and which we try and keep in check and make sure that we do and we are involved with on a regular basis, and not the least of which is in our tefillot, in our prayers each and every day. We connect with each other. Prayers in Judaism are not meant to be done in private. There is nothing private or secret about our prayers. On the contrary, we understand that while the community needs us, we need the community. There is something about our collective prayers which is so significant. Unfortunately, it's lost on a lot of people, where we feel or we think that, much better to be in private, where I can have this holy private space where it's all my own, where I don't have to be interfered with, and I don't have to hear the guy in front of me davening aloud, or I don't have to have the people around me coughing or sniffing or doing all sorts of other things, but davening together with me. Rather be private. No, from a Jewish point of view, prayer is meant to be done together. We rely on each other. It is about us as a collective rather than me as an individual. Our whole setup of our prayer services is to teach us that selflessness, that it is a selfless act of connection. It's not about me, and it's not about me alone, and it's not about me connecting. It's about God wanting us to be united together, coming together. And in that way, each of us adds and does so much for each other. We might not have our own merits when we walk in there on a particular day to a davening service when we are there together. We may not have the mitzvot all lined up as beautifully as the next person or the person thereafter. But together, we come together as one, and we say to God, here we are, we're your children. And in merit of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of Joseph, of Reuven, of Yehuda, and then some, we are coming together as one and recognizing and showing that your children are united. And we keep on repeating that in our daily prayers. Barachenu Avinu Kulanu Ke'echad. Hashem blesses us when we are together, when we are one, when we come together as one. That's when we truly deserve, and when we truly have Hashem's rich and bountiful brachot, his rich and bountiful blessings. Let's not forget that. Let's do this, and let's do it right, and let's do it together, and let's be the kind of children that Hashem wants us to be in every single regard, not just when we pray and not just when we're in shul, but in the way we behave when we are interacting with each other, the way we behave as employees to employers, the way we behave as employers to employees, as we behave as husbands to wives and parents to children and children to parents and grandparents and all our friends and the community out there. It is all part of this same system of unity, of Achdut, and of Ahavat Yisrael, of loving each other more and more each and every day. I'll be back with you same time, same place next week, and I look forward to that too. And I want to wish you a great rest of the week, a great Shabbat up ahead, and we'll see you again, please God, next week. Take care.